Revelation chapter 20, 2-0. Now, in chapter 19, kind of get a rolling start here. Chapter 19, Jesus Christ's return to the earth. We saw the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, supposedly, we're excited about that. I know some Christians aren't, but supposedly we're excited about it. That Jesus Christ is actually going to come back. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? And if not, you know, hopefully you are, but if not, that's okay. Ask yourself, why? Why don't I want him to come back? Because you got to find an answer to that question. He's coming soon. Now, I don't know the day or the hour. Now, we could speculate a lot of the people are doing nowadays. We can speculate. Well, this has to happen, and because this has to happen, and so over there, and you got to have this, and Israel has to. Well, you know, you can do all that speculating you want, and that's nice, and it does make for exciting Bible studies. But the truth is, it's speculation, and speculation doesn't take you very far, although it's exciting. What we do know is this: Jesus Christ is coming soon. Are you ready for his return? He will come first to take his church. The father in a Jewish wedding. The wedding is set up. The father chooses the bride for the son. I know that you know all this. The father will choose the bride for his son. Once that is done, the son prepares a place for that bride to live, for he and his bride. And that will be always in a Jewish wedding, in a Jewish fellowship, and the way the Jewish community would do it. That place where they will live will be at the father's house. So I'm telling you right now, Jesus, God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they set this whole wedding thing up. So you can believe that once God has chosen the bride, and the place to live is ready, the Father will send the Son. See, what happens is the first step is that the bride is chosen. Sometimes, you know, in Jewish communities, that bride might be 6 months old when they are matched together. But when the time is right, then the Father will say to the Son, the next step is the Father will say, you need to go get the bride. And the Son will return to take his bride. That's what the rapture is all about. He's going to take his bride. Only his bride. The bride of Christ, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, will only be made up or composed of those from the day of Pentecost till the day of the rapture. That's all. So you still got a shot at it if you'd like to be a part. It is not too late for you. The rapture is coming, though. And once the church is taken, no one else will be a part of the bride. That's the body of Christ. That's the bride that was chosen. There it is. And we learn that Jesus Christ is coming back. And we saw also, don't let me leave this out. In chapter 19, we saw hell, the lake of fire, opened for business. You see that? That means In chapter 19, that's at the second return of Jesus Christ. Hell is open for business. Until that time, hell is not opened for business. Right now, the lake of fire has not been opened for business. No one's in it. Certainly not the devil, as you see in all the cartoons. The devil overseeing hell just like God is overseeing heaven. Everybody wants to, not everybody, but many people, lots, they want to make God and the devil equal. I don't know why that is, but that's just what mankind wants to do. If they think there's a devil at all, then God and the devil have to be equal. Why do they? Because that's what people say. Why? I don't know. According to Scripture, no one is equal with God. No one. God created Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel. He was right at the top. True. But he is a fallen angel. And he is still simply just like you and me in the fact that he is a created being as we are. It is not the dark side and the light side of the force. and you're scared in this episode, maybe the dark side's going to win. That's not the way it works. I don't know where you're getting your theology, but it sounds like out of Hollywood, if that's what you think. No, the truth is, there is no equal to God. And when Jesus Christ returns, you saw hell opened for business. Who are the first two in hell? Not the devil, but the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Two humans. Two created beings also. The first ones in hell. Hell is open for business. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, some believe in what we call a millennium. The word basically means 1,000. A 1,000-year period of time. Some believe in what we call a millennium. Some do not believe in that. And of course, there are opposing views on just about anything you could talk about. And I've noticed that between people. When you walk outside and go, isn't it a nice day? And then someone will right away go, I don't think it's nice. Here we go. You know, now the scholars will debate whether the day is nice or not. You know, you come out with a statement, someone's going to jump on your back with it. Don't worry. That's life. You get used to it. But you see, there's what we call, now I'm going to give you some Bible college words. I tried to avoid it, but I can't figure out how. Post-millennialism. Post means? Thank you. On the other side of, after. Some people believe and teach a post-millennialism, meaning Jesus will return after that 1,000-year period of peace and love and harmony and buying the world a Coke. And when the Christians, there's no rapture involved in that, by the way, when the Christians straighten it all out, get it all together, get it working right, and all of us are holding hands and we're standing on a hillside singing, when that finally happens, then Jesus will return after that 1,000-year period. That's called post-millennialism. Now, there's another group that would teach amillennialism, or you could pronounce it amillennialism. In the Greek, a, the prefix meaning without. So you can be an atheist without a God. Or you can be an a or a millennialist without a millennium. There are people that are amillennialists. They say this, there is no 1,000-year period at all. As a matter of fact, We're basically, if they say everything in the book of Revelation is history. It all took place in AD 70 when Rome came in, Titus and Roman legion, and all that took place. So those people would be called amillennialists, or without a millennium, without a 1,000-year period of a reign of Jesus Christ. So you got postmillennialists, that would be after. If you're a postmillennialist, what you're working toward right now is no rapture. We're going to stay here. We're going to fight it out. We're going to make everybody a Christian, or we're going to legislate Christian morals so that the whole world finally bows down. And when everything's going just right, then Jesus could come back. They think they can do that in 1,000 years. Fine. But if you're a postmillennialist, that's what you're thinking. If you're an amillennialist, basically you're saying, you know, there's no 1,000 years to look forward to. It's all been done. It's all history. What we're waiting for now, nobody's quite sure. And I'm not making fun of it. I mean, that's a fact. If it's all been done, and the Bible's finished, what we're waiting for now, nobody quite can put their finger on it. But obviously, we are not waiting for a rapture. We wouldn't need one, because we would be without a millennial reign. Now, the third one is pre-millennialism. Pre. I am what you would probably call, if you have to give me a name, besides some of the ones you've sent to me emails, I am probably what you'd call a premillennialist. I am also a pre-tribulational rapturist. I believe that the rapture will take place before the 7-year Great Tribulation. I'm not one of those that's convinced that the church will be raptured and the next morning the 7 years begins. So I'm pre-pre. Pre-tribulationalism is simply this. It takes what we've got in chapter 20 at face value, literally. It just simply takes what chapter 20 says. It says, all right, this is what it says. I'll take God at his word right here. Without spiritualizing anything, because to spiritualize it, we have to do away with too much of it. So, now notice, hell has been opened for business with only 2 inhabitants. How many inhabitants will be during this 1,000 years that's coming up? Only 2. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, which burns how long? Right, forever and ever, the Bible says. That's not what we say, that's what God's word says. A lot of teaching going on now that there is no hell. But the Word of God specifically says there is, and what we learn most about hell, we learn it from Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that tells us the most that we know about it. And so Jesus believes in hell. Well, of course he would, because he created all things. As you read through your scriptures, you're going to find out the lake of fire was never created for humans. Bible teaches us it was created for the devil and his angels. In other words, there would be no hope for them once they had fallen. Now, once you and I, we were born fallen. Is there hope for us? Only in Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you. If you will not accept Jesus, there is no other way. You'll see that in a few moments. You can read through it slowly, Hebrews chapter 10. And you will see, if you reject the suffering of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for him, then there remains no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other hope if you will not accept Jesus Christ. Now that we know all that, look at how chapter 20 begins. And notice something. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Doesn't seem to be a special angel or some huge, big, powerful angel. He just says, I saw an angel. Having the key of the bottomless pit. Then in the Greek, abusos, or we would say in our language, you could also say abyss, the abyss. He says he has the key to the abyss or the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, verse 2, and Satan, and bound him in those chains for 1,000 years. So the angel comes down. He's got a key to the bottomless pit. He's got chains in his hand. He grabs the devil. Looks like the devil's power has been taken away, because right now, at this moment, he couldn't do that. Somehow God has taken the devil's power away at this point, and the devil can't fight. And so he's chained up and thrown into, where? Cast him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. And after that, he must be loosed a little while. You know, for people that say there's no 1,000-year millennium, you're going to see that the first few verses mention 1,000 years 6 times. It's just hard to ignore it. Well, then why would I be premillennial? Because the truth is, if we're going to take it in order, Jesus shows up, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, is setting up his kingdom, and an angel comes and throws the devil in the bottomless pit, chains him up, throws him in. For 1,000 years. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that God will rule and reign on this earth, and you'll see it will be for 1,000 years. So I think this is yet coming. And there's a time that the devil's going to be locked away. Now notice something, everyone. There can be no thousand-year reign until Satan is removed from the earth, from the earthly scene. Notice that? There cannot be a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ unless Satan is taken out of and away from the scene. Now, that's how much trouble he is causing right now. That's what's going on right now. You've got three enemies, so do I. The world, the devil, and your flesh. Now we have a tendency, all of us, to blame the first two. The world or the devil. Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do that. That's our excuse for everything. Now, as we started studying our Bible, we learned that the devil is not like God. He is weaker. He doesn't know everything. And he's not in more than one place at one time. Well, if he's overrunning Saddam Hussein's government, he is not here bothering you. Okay? So he's going to blame it on now. Truth is, three enemies. The world, the devil, and my flesh. Your flesh. The devil's going to be taken out of the way. She's going to have a 1,000-year reign of Messiah. That's what the Bible's telling us. See, verse 3 says, this angel cast the devil into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years have been completed. Do you think that's happened already? Like some people teach, that's history. Can you pick 1,000 years out of the last 2,000? Since this has been written, can you pick 1,000 years that have been without war? Without murder, rape, violence? Can you pick 1,000-year period where the wolf laid right down next to the lamb? Can you pick 1,000-year period where a lion ate grass instead of other animals? I challenge you. I say, no, you can't. Can't be done. And I'll tell you why you can't. Because it hasn't happened yet. That's a promise for a time when the devil's locked away and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, sits on the throne right there in Jerusalem to rule this world. And you're going to see then they will beat their swords into plowshares and they will study war no more. The Bible says, Isaiah tells us that. You know, the UN uses that scripture out of Isaiah as it's out there in front of its building. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. And you can kind of go back to the early chapters of Isaiah and see that. So the UN, using that from the Bible, of all things, showing that that's what the UN is going to accomplish. How's it going? Well, they're beating something, but it's not swords. They're still beating each other. I don't think anybody that's got a little bit of intelligence realizes that the UN is not the answer to the world's problems today. Neither is a European police force. Neither is NATO. Neither are better trade agreements with China. The answer is that the devil needs to be taken out. And I don't mean dating him. I mean getting him out. That's what's got to happen. God's showing you there can be no millennial reign with the devil running free. So he's locked away. And here's something that you got to find amazing. At the very end, and after that 1,000 years, he must be let loose for a short time. Now why would you do something like that? You got him locked away, everything's going perfect, and you turn him loose again for a short time. What happens? Well, we'll see. I don't want to get there yet. Some people teach that there's a little good in everybody. You heard that one? You know, there's a little bit of good in everybody. I remember a long time ago, before I knew anything about being born again, I was part of a church that didn't tell me too many things like that, but But I played some music with a group from that church called Up With People. Do you remember that group? Does anybody remember those? Are they still functioning? Are they dead now? They all of them orthopedic tennis shoes. You know, my friends, they're gone. And we used to sing that song, Up With People. You meet them wherever you go. Up With People, the best kind of folks we know. And then one of the verses, because I can never get music out of my head. One of the verses, inside everybody, there's some bad and there's some good. I didn't know then. I thought, well, that's probably true. I'm kind of a nice guy. I like that girl over there. She's nice. Come to find out that that's not true. Inside everybody, there's some bad and some more. You could change the words a little, keep singing the song, it'll be fine. Of course, it's a song about brotherhood, too. You know where that goes. Michael Jackson and all. It's very common for people to teach there's a little good in all of us, deep down inside. Is there? You know, Scripture's pretty clear on that as well. No, there's no good in me. Paul says it. Paul says, I know. In me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, nothing. And so the truth is, that's true about me and about you too. And about the whole rest of the world. Even the Dalai Lama. Even those guys that sit in their little robes at the top of the Tibetan hills and chant boogie woogie and just ohm all there. No, even those guys, they're thinking about ways to get rich. They're thinking about who they don't like. No, you see, there's no good in us at all. But we're always impressed when somebody does something nice. You know, the Bible says it's not so. There's not any good in us. But we don't believe it. Now, you know we don't. It's not something that everybody... We don't talk about it together, but we don't believe it. We just don't believe that. God's going to have to show us. He's going to have to show... And He's going to. He's going to show us. There's no good in you, and not at all. You can live in a perfect world for 1,000 years. Never be sick. Never be poor. Always have just what you need. Everything's going to go great. No animals to attack you. There's going to be no robberies. There's going to be no rapes. God's going to see to it. He's going to take care of it. There's going to be none of that stuff on this earth. You're going to live like in the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. Now you would think, if Jesus Christ is running things and you for the next 1,000 years live happily ever after, you think you'd be happy with that, wouldn't you? You think you'd be going, this is great, man. This is the way it needs to be. Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. Now, what could he do? He couldn't trick people into following him, could he? Because for 1,000 years, God's been taking care of them, waiting on them, hand and foot, making sure they're never sick, never in need at all. Everything's going to be great. But Satan is loosed. Mankind will live under ideal conditions once again, just like Adam and Eve did, to prove that man is an incurable sinner. There is no good in us. The rebellion in the human heart will be there without any help from the devil all 1,000 years. It will be there without any help from the devil, which is what we'd like to blame a lot of things on him right now. You know, and when things are going wrong, what do we say as Christians? Boy, I've been under attack this week. You heard that one? You know, and maybe they have. Maybe not. Maybe they've just been a jerk or a jerkette. And how can we say it? How can I say, I've been an idiot? No, I've been under attack, man. Things are really falling apart. I'm losing my job. Well, why? I don't know. I thought 45, 50 minute breaks were fine. I was reading my Bible. You know, I saw thrones, verse 4 says, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, with Messiah, 1,000 years. Okay, wait a minute. Who are they? The souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They would have died when? Beheaded? They would have died when? During the great tribulation period, during that 7-year period, especially the last 3.5. They'd get their heads cut off. Why? Because they're Christians. When did they die? During the 7-year tribulation. When Jesus comes back at the end of the 7 years, where does he see these people? With Jesus to rule and reign. Isn't that what he says? So they're going to rise again from the dead, aren't they? They lived, or they were alive again, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, who would the rest be? We've learned, and I'm dragging this out, that this is the first resurrection. Let me read it to you. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So you want to be part of the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, now let's put it all together. Blessed and holy are the ones that take part in the what? First resurrection. How long does the first resurrection last? According to Scripture, what we're saying, let's put it all together in our heads. Let's put together now what we've learned. It's kind of like when you go to school and your teacher teaches you certain things. Now you start to put them all together so you can make a sentence. What we've learned is this. Those that have died in Jesus Christ, they've gone on before us. When the rapture takes place, they will rise first and be given their resurrected bodies. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be given our resurrected bodies to meet with the Lord where? In the air. To ever be with him. Where's he taking us? The Father sent the Son to get the bride, takes her back to the Father's house. That's where the marriage takes place. Then comes back to earth, which is where the marriage supper will last for about 1,000 years. When do the Old Testament saints and the saints who were put to death during the Great Tribulation, when do they get their resurrected bodies? Yeah, at the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, at the 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. How long does it last? It lasts all the way through from Jesus Christ till the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium, when all the saints are now given their bodies and they enter into this kingdom for 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. That's what Scripture says right there. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And such, on such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations. He's going to be turned loose back on the earth, which are in the four quarters, that would be the north, south, east, west, of the earth. Gog and Magog areas on this planet. And some say Russia in that area. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. How many people, after Satan's been bound for 1,000 years, and he's loosed again, how big of an army can he put together? You say, it's been 1,000 years with perfect everything. Jesus Christ has been in control. He couldn't get 10 people to follow him. What does the Bible say? You can't number them. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That many, he will build such a huge army. To do what? To surround Jerusalem so he could kill Jesus. Think the devil's got a bad attitude? I'd say so. And the they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now, what do you think the beloved city would be? You have to, yeah, Texas, somewhere. Yeah. No, you're right, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Who's them? The armies who came against the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the armies that Satan has put together, they will be destroyed. You would think he wouldn't be able to get 10 people to come against Jesus after God has so kindly done for them what he's done. You would think today, if you could just tell people, look how God has blessed you. He's given you health. He's given you your own life. He's given you a family. He's given you a job. He's given you a place to live. He's given you, most of you, well, not all of you, but some, running water. He's given you grocery stores to go shop at so you don't have to go and do it the hard way, like naturally. He's given you, look at all the things he has done for you. And then people look at you and say, you believe that? I got my job myself. You did, huh? Yeah, I'm smart too. Okay, good. You would think that someone could see the kindness of the Lord. You read through the book of Romans, and Paul says, if you would just look at the sky, look at nature, look at creation, you would realize there's a God. What do people say? There's no God. This stuff just happened. I mean, there was this thing and it exploded and became a Rolex watch. Well, it took billions of years, but it became a watch. No, that watch had a maker. There's design. And I'm sure you can go into all the arguments for evolution, creation. You've heard them. You probably know them because that seems to be the thing of the hour to know. He's going to go out and deceive the nations, verse 8, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed or surrounded the camp of the saints about, verse 9, beloved city, and fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. And the devil, after this great battle here, there's no battle, God just, poof, he nukes them somehow. The devil that deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, in the original languages, already are, or have been, for the last 1,000 years, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Will it be real? I say yes. I say it's literally saying that there is a lake of fire that God has created that will burn forever and ever. Was made for Satan and his angels who rebelled. Imagine standing in the very presence of God, looking at the Lord, dealing with, talking, speaking with the Lord, right in his throne room, and then turning around and rebelling, as Satan did. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. And I saw, verse 11, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Peter says that they're going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the heavens are going to be gone, the ones that we're used to. Yeah. They fled away from the face of the Lord. Who do you think is sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne. Remember, all judgment is given to him of the Father. Remember, the Father judges no one, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John. So he's going to be sitting on the throne, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They're gone. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now, wait a minute. Who would the live be? It just you've seen it all. Just put it together. The live would be those who took part in the first resurrection. They're all the ones that are living. But now he sees the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Books is plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. It is very common. People will say, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. I believe there are many ways that lead to God. You say, but that's not what God's word teaches. Now is the time of grace. You can freely have life. They say, I'm not going to do it. I'll just stand on my own merit, my own works alone. Well, the truth is, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, yes, you will. You will stand before the judge, and you will stand before the judge, and your own works will be judged. In other words, God right now has got this all on digital. It's not linear. It's not analog. It is digital. And it's going to be played back someday for all those who say no to Jesus. For those of you who accept Jesus, you're not going to have to see what your life was like because the sins are gone. But for those who don't, at this great white throne, you're going to have it played back. You are recording artists. Every one of us is a recording artist. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, it's going to be played back to you. I don't think you're going to want to see it. But more important than that, I don't think you're going to want everybody else standing around to see it. Because it's going to be played in living color, stereo sound around. It's not going to be, people are going to hear it. It's going to be clear. It's going to be seen. What you thought and what you said and what you did when nobody was around. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Hades. Remember that? We learned about that in the Gospel of Luke. Remember? The rich man died and went to a place. When Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom or paradise, there was a great chasm. On the other side was a place called what? Hades. A place of torment. And he said, I'm in agony in this fire. He wasn't in the lake of fire yet. He was suffering, tormented, but he was in a place waiting. You see, all of those people who are not born again are actually in a holding tank. God calls it Hades. That's where they're at. Where are those that were in paradise? Paradise was emptied out. When? When Jesus died on the cross, went, descended to the earth, went to paradise. He said to the thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. And he took them all, because no one could go into the presence of the Father until the price had been paid in full. Once he paid the price, he took them all to be with the Lord. So paradise was emptied out. What was left? The place that we call Hades. Well, when are they going to get their chance to be judged? In Revelation chapter 20. See, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. Death was thrown into that lake that burns forever and ever. And so was Hades, that place of torment. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Death is finally going to be destroyed forever. Death will finally be destroyed. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember Paul talking about that? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Notice that one of your enemies was the devil. He's already in the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the false prophet, who destroyed many, many people's lives. They're in the lake of fire. But now death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is, verse 14, the second death. Remember we read a verse. talking about the first resurrection. Talking about the second death won't bother them. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. When you see the great white throne judgment, you might have a misunderstanding of what's going on there. They're not going to be judged and their life be shown to figure out where they're going. So the word judgment is correct, but the word that you and I would use in its place is sentencing. You've seen that probably if you've been around our court system. There's a time when you go before the judge and the jury and the two attorneys, the prosecuting or the defense, whatever, they make their case and then the jury decides guilty or not guilty. Well, when you're found guilty, what happens? There's usually a sentencing date set up, isn't there? And at that sentencing date, you're coming to the judgment seat, you're standing before the judge, and what's the judge going to say? You can go free? No. The judge is going to then tell you what the, not what the verdict is, but what the sentence now is. You see, when you see these dead, small and great, standing before the great white throne, they're not there to figure out, are they going to make it to heaven? If they're going to make it to heaven, they'd already be alive. They already know. They've been in a place of torment waiting for their sentencing. They have already been weighed and found wanting. Isn't that what the language says in the book of Daniel? Chapter 5, when the handwriting is on the wall, you've been weighed and you've been found wanting, lacking. You do not want to stand someday prepared to give an account for yourself, because there will be nothing you can say. That's a sentencing, and that's what you're seeing at this great white throne. That's why you just saw him say, "Blessed are those who take part, blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second death will never hurt them." The second death is when you're thrown into that lake of fire for eternity. Is it real? I believe it is. Is it something to be afraid of? Not at all. It's something you will never see unless you choose. Hell, the lake of fire, is all voluntary. And there is no reason in the world that you should go. And I hear some poor, poor arguments. Well, I just don't think that's right. How do you argue with something like that? You don't think that's right. So how do we argue with that? Are we supposed to argue you into thinking something else? How can you argue? What kind of logic is it going to take to tell you that your soul is so important to God that He died for you? I don't care. Well, there's no logic past that. There is nothing that can be said. No matter how intellectual you can get or become, there's nothing to be said if someone says, "I don't want it." Is there? It's the same thing, and I've told you this before, as throwing. You see someone drowning, and you take the rope and throw that little life ring to them. And they keep shoving it away and screaming for help. You kind of want to grab and shake the spots off and say, "Grab the stupid thing." And they're screaming and they keep pushing it away. Leroy Imes, a lieutenant colonel in the Marines, as he was getting ready to retire, he went to his commanding officer, a general. He said, "Sir, I'd like to say something to you before I go." The general said, "Yes, sir, what is it?" And he said, "What would you think of a man who was drowning in the middle of the water and you kept throwing him that life ring with the rope and he kept screaming for help and shoving it away? What would you think of that man?" And his commanding officer said, "I would think that man is a fool." And Ms. Leroy Imes looked at him and said, "You are that man. I have been telling you for the last 10 years or so that you need Jesus Christ. And I see you're sinking and you're crying for help and you keep shoving the ring away. You're a fool." His commanding officer accepted the Lord right there in the office. On his last days, he retired. The truth is, you can't figure it out in your head. If you could, and that's the way it would work, I could never go to heaven. because I do not have the capacity to understand it. I know some men and women who do. They think they do. They're very intellectual, and they come at it from an intellectual standpoint. Well, you can figure all the arguments that you want, but it's going to come down to one thing. Faith. Will you give your heart to the Lord or not? And the time to decide it must be before you leave this planet. Because once you leave, it's done. That was your shot at it. You're out of the game. Someone else is going to be up to bat. You're out of the game. Game's over for you. Once I leave, I'm out of the game. Game's over for me. Going into eternity. Going to live with the Lord forever and ever. Whatever my assignment will be then, He'll give me my reassignment and put me to work doing whatever He wants me to do. And that's what I'll do. But right now, we all have a decision to make. We're going to share communion together. And you think about the things you've seen. You think about the hearts of people where you could take the devil away from the picture for 1,000 years and then put him back in, and it's like nothing has changed. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We need a change of heart. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. They're going to hand out the bread to you and the cup. When you're ready in your own heart, you take that bread and you take the cup. Listen to the Lord. If you have given your heart to Him and sort of taken parts back, which is very common for us as believers because we've been walking with Him for a while, we know He's coming soon, but people don't treat us the way we think they should. People don't like us the way we think they should. We've got a right to be bitter. We've got a right to be upset. We've got a right to expect that person to repent. And you can tell we've taken some things back from the Lord. He doesn't have our whole hearts anymore. He needs to have our whole heart, mine and yours, that we might shine in these last days for His glory. So when you're ready in your own heart, you take the bread and you take the cup. We'll quietly worship together. Let's pray.